The text this morning is from Matthew 18, beginning at verse 23. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, who would make a reckoning with his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 shillings, and he laid hold on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay what thou owest. So his fellow servant fell down and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay that which was due. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were exceeding sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord called unto him, and saith to him, Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if ye forgive not every one his brother from your hearts.
Good morning, everyone. It is good to see you this morning. We have visitors with us, and we're delighted that you're here. We always like to have visitors, and we hope you'll come back as often as you possibly can. During the summer of 1970, a Christian named Gary Henry worked for a road construction company in the southern part of Mississippi. They were rebuilding U.S. Highway 90 along the Gulf Coast after the devastation caused by Hurricane Camille the previous summer. Several years ago, Brother Henry wrote about that experience in Focus magazine. He wrote about how they would begin work at daybreak when there wasn't any breeze at all, and the waters of the Gulf were as still as a sheet of glass. That's hard for me to imagine, but that must have been something to see. He says in his article that he would have really enjoyed mornings like that if it had not been for one thing, the gnats. Apparently, this was the time of day that the gnats were out, and anyone who was foolish enough to come near the beach was going to be attacked by the gnats. And Brother Henry described the bite of those gnats as being all out of proportion to their size. By mid-morning, they were always gone. But while they were out, they were enough, and these are his words, not mine, they were enough to make a grown man cry. Well, as Brother Henry wrote about that experience in that summer, he mentions a man named Joe Bridges, a big man who watched out for him on the job and with whom he had become friends. Joe was from Tylertown, Mississippi, so he'd been in Mississippi a long time. He had been a common laborer for a lot of years, and he had followed construction jobs all over the South. Brother Henry said he marveled at Joe's patient, rhythmic way of working under very difficult conditions. And on one particular morning, as Brother Henry furiously fought at the gnats and said unappreciative things about the day he was born, he observed that Joe seemed to take little or no notice of the gnats at all. Man, how can you stand this? He finally said. Don't those gnats bother you? And Joe's reply was, I guess they would, if I let them. Well, Brother Henry writes that it was some years later before he understood that people like Joe, who had known real hardship, don't pay much attention to gnats. In fact, we should understand that one good measure of a man is the size of what it takes to annoy him. Unfortunately, in our society today, most people are far too easily irritated. It can be possible that this is also said of Christians. It may be that in our lives there are some things that sometimes seem to dominate us that are really just relatively minor vexations, things that really should not trouble us as much as we seem to let them do. Maybe there are times in our lives where we feel like we're the victims of every unpleasantness that comes along. Now, we spend our lives often swatting at gnats. And the real work that we want to do, the work we want to accomplish, ends up being neglected because we spend too much time being annoyed. I want to suggest this morning that the tendency to be annoyed is not something we should see as just a little personality trait. The truth is that many of the quite serious problems in life, especially our dealings with other people, sometimes boil down to a failure of self-discipline on our part with regard to the basic issue of irritability. How do we react when situations or people get in our way? They upset our timetable. They seem to be making our life harder than it ought to be. Is it true of us that we are sometimes too quickly irritated with them? And if that is true of us, is that something of which we should repent? Is that something we need to remove from our character? Because that annoyance with others is likely to cause some destruction in our relationships, in our lives. As bad habits go, I'm going to suggest that irritability is far from harmless. Because Christians are not supposed to be irritable. We're not supposed to be the kind of people who are quickly upset with anybody. In fact, we're supposed to be just the opposite. The scriptures tell us that we're supposed to be patient and long-suffering. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul writes these words. Galatians 5, starting in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The Apostle Paul lists for us the fruit of the Spirit, those things that should be developing in our lives if we are walking according to the influences of the Holy Spirit. One of those things that is listed is patience or long-suffering. Let me suggest that developing this characteristic in our lives will help tremendously in having us deal with gnats, those little annoyances that torment us from time to time. The Greek word there that's translated as patience or long-suffering is makrothumia. It literally means long-tempered. We know what a short temper means. We probably don't use the phrase long-tempered very often, but that's what we're talking about here. Thayer defines this word as patience, long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. Vine says that long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy and is used of God. And Philip Keller, who wrote a book called A Gardener Looks at the Fruits of the Spirit, says this about it. He says, patience is the powerful capacity of selfless love to suffer long under adversity. It is that noble ability to bear with either difficult people or adverse circumstances without breaking down. This implies that one has a certain degree of tolerance for the intolerable. It is a generous willingness to try to understand awkward people or disturbing events that our Father allows to enter our lives. And as I said, it is something that is associated with God. Long-suffering is, in fact, a characteristic of God. The Bible tells us that in Numbers 14. In Numbers 14 and in verse 18, in the first part of verse 18, the scripture says, the Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Well, that's a nice general statement, but do we really understand what's under consideration here? Let's look at some of the long-suffering of God. Peter tells us about a time when God was long-suffering. He writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 20, about when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And we may well say about that, well, of course God was patient. He knew that it would take Noah a long time to build the ark. He's not going to rush him and make him do that faster. I mean, it did take a long time. It took the better part of 120 years. But I don't think Peter is talking about God showing long-suffering toward Noah in that passage. Let's notice just what it was that God was long-suffering with in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6 and in verses 5 through 7, Genesis 6, verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." This is what the Lord suffered with for those 120 years while Noah built the ark. He put up with this grief in his heart, this sorrow that he felt that he had made man. And of course, there are lots of places we could read about the long-suffering of God. One other one I wanted to share is in Nehemiah chapter 9. Actually, we're going to start reading about something that doesn't have anything to do with the long-suffering of God. Nehemiah chapter 9, starting in verse 9. In these verses we're going to read here, verse 9 through verse 15, we're going to read about many mighty things that God did for the nation. Starting in verse 9 of Nehemiah 9, the scripture says, "You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry by the Red Sea. Then you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants and all the people of the land. For you knew that they had acted arrogantly toward them and made a name for yourself as it is this day. You divided the sea before them, so they passed through the midst of the sea on dry ground. And their pursuers you hurled into the depths like a stone into raging waters. And with a pillar of cloud you led them by day, and with a pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. Then you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath, and laid down for them commandments, statutes, and law through your servant Moses. You provided bread from heaven for them for their hunger. You brought forth water from a rock for them for their thirst, and you told them to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to give them." These folks were blessed. These folks were blessed. But after all of this goodness, look what the Jews did, starting in verse 16. "But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. Even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, 'This is your God who brought you up from Egypt,' and committed great blasphemies, you in your great compassion did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. Your manna you did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. Indeed, 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell." God had done so much, and then they didn't keep the commandments, but he did not forsake them. He suffered long with them. In spite of what they did, he did not turn away from them. And I want us to think about how God deals with mankind today. It's kind of the same thing. Peter tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15. 2 Peter 3 and verse 15. "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. We are quick to criticize the nation of Israel because of their unfaithfulness. And it's kind of easy to do that because the Bible criticizes them for their unfaithfulness. And especially their unfaithfulness in light of the extent to which God had blessed them. But God has blessed us too. And though we do not deserve it, God is long-suffering with us so that we might be saved. This is the God that we serve. And he would have us to be long-suffering with others in our own right. Proverbs 14, verse 29, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. It is a sign of understanding and wisdom to be slow to anger. Proverbs 16, verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. It's a sign of spiritual growth to be slow to anger. We've already observed in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, that long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit, something that our devotion to the teaching of the Spirit should be producing in our lives. And in Colossians chapter 3, and verses 12 and 13, Paul says, Colossians 3, verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. The Lord expects us to be patient with the people in our lives. We are not to give harsh word for harsh word, blow for blow, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Too many people today expect the impossible of others, and they see themselves as exceptions. Sometimes we just can't see that we're not giving as much as we're expecting, well, demanding of others. We need to be long-suffering with people who pull out in front of us on the highway. And I tell you, I struggle with that. I struggle with that. We need to be long-suffering with that sales clerk who really doesn't know what he's doing. And so it's taking us twice as long as it should take to make our purchase. Have we ever felt like the store seemed to put the least experienced person on the express line in the stores? And have we ever noticed that the people who grab that item that doesn't have a price on it, they're the ones that seem to go right in front of us in the line? You ever felt that way? We need to be long-suffering with those who just can't seem to understand what we're saying. And we can do that. We can become more patient. We certainly cannot excuse ourselves by simply saying, look, it's the way I am. It's the way I've always been. It's the way I'm always going to be. That's just the way it is. It's easy for me to be irritated. I just have to blow off some steam every now and then. And you're just going to have to accept that in me. Why? Why should I accept that in you? Why should you accept it in me? The Lord has expectations for us. A central teaching of our faith is that character is changeable when the Spirit of God is allowed to exert His influence. Of course we can change. We say we can't do it. All we're really saying is we're just trying to make an excuse for our unwillingness to work at it. And no, long-suffering does not mean we shouldn't try to improve a situation or a person. It just means that we shouldn't blow up at the first provocation. Change lines at the bank, although if you're like me, that won't do you a whole lot of good. Because if you see me in the store, what you want to do is make sure you get in a line that I'm not in. Because the line that I'm in is always going to be the slowest one. It's kind of a force of nature thing. I don't know why that is. Find a new route home if it takes too long to get home one way, or if there are too many people pulling out in front of you. Talk to that friend about that insensitive remark. Just be sure to give time for change. And for repentance and for growth. It is what we would want from them. I asked Mike to read those verses from Matthew 18 at the beginning. And I know that is a parable about forgiveness. But the thing I wanted us to really notice about that parable, if you could remember in Matthew 18, is that both slaves asked for patience. They didn't ask for forgiveness of the debt. They asked for patience. Be patient with me and I will repay you all. And the Lord was so moved by the first slave's request that he did forgive the debt. He forgave it. And the slave who had been forgiven, whenever the slave owed him money, who also asked for patience, he wouldn't give it. He wouldn't suffer long with that slave. He wouldn't do that. The king gave it, but the slave wouldn't. How is the Lord going to deal with us? If we live our lives in such a way, if we let this world affect us in such a way that we become short-tempered and irritated with others for whom Jesus died, especially in light of how we have been blessed. When we think about the long suffering that God has given to us, and I'll just say, when I think about the long suffering that God has given to me, because he has suffered long with me, how can I legitimately not be patient with others? Jesus died for them too. When we consider how patient he's been with us, can we even imagine how he's going to react if we're not patient with others? I think verse 33 gives us the answer. I think verse 33 gives us the answer there. He's not going to be happy with us. He was not happy with that slave he had forgiven the debt. And I don't think he'll be happy with us. So maybe none of you need this lesson. I needed this lesson. Because I need to be more patient with gnats. But if there is somebody here who needed it, then I hope it's something that will be helpful. Thank you for your long suffering this morning. I appreciate it. To offer the invitation, what I'd like for us to do is to go back to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, again, the scripture says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Someday the Lord will return, and he's going to take those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus to heaven. And for those who have not obeyed, the patience of the Lord will have come to an end. Yes, the Lord is long-suffering, but he's not eternal suffering. Someday the Lord is going to come. When that happens, God's long-suffering will have come to an end. Those who have obeyed the gospel will be received into the joy of their Lord. And those who have not obeyed the gospel, well, their opportunity to do so, to obey that gospel, will be gone. And we don't know when that day will come. We simply do not know when it will come. And for that reason, we suggest that if there's anyone here today who needs to obey the gospel, today is the day. Today is your day. God has been patient and long-suffering with you all the way up to this point. We don't know about tomorrow. We don't even know about the end of today. But why not this day, if you know what the Lord would have you do, to believe in him, to be willing to turn away from sin, to be willing to be baptized, to submit to the Lord's will by being baptized to have the forgiveness of your sins? This is the day. This is not the kind of thing to put off. If you have questions, of course, we'd be happy to try to talk to you about those things, try to point out what God says regarding those things. And we'd love to have that opportunity. But if you know what you need to do, let today be the day that you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord wants that. That's why he's being so long-suffering. He wants everyone to be saved. Everyone won't. But those who obey him certainly will. He died for us all, and he waits patiently. If anyone here needs to respond to the invitation, why don't you do that while together we stand and while we sing.